Thankful for your presence this morning. We have a few families away from us. The Bakers are in Gatlinburg. Also, Freddie and Rebecca Brown are down in South Carolina for a couple of weeks with their daughter Rachel. Clay has been is back to Afghanistan, so we need to remember them in your prayers. But they think he won't be as gone nearly as long this time. But they're going to be down there with Rachel and her family for a couple of weeks while helping her a little bit, so keep them in your prayers. Those of you that were with us last Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, if you'll notice on our board that we're now over $51,000 that we've collected for our building fund. That's exactly a year old now. The first Sunday of October of 2011, we announced the beginning of this fund and how it would be collected, for what purpose it was being collected. And so for 1 year, we have been able to raise these funds toward that purpose. And last Sunday evening, I mentioned that it's a great testament to your support of this. It's a great testament to the fact that when you put things in the correct order and have priorities in life, that you're concerned with godly things, that those things can come to fruition. Those goals and priorities will be blessed if they're godly. And so we're thankful for your efforts in this regard. And we pray that you continue to be prayerful about your giving, not just for that, but for each week as we assemble, as we strive to do God's will here in this community. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can meet on this first day of the week to worship. We pray that all that we do today will be to your glory. We pray that all that we do and say will represent Jesus, will represent what he cares about and wants from us as those who wear his name. We are thankful that we are surrounded by people who love you, who have a common faith, who encourage one another, and do things that are beneficial to the lives of people they love. We're thankful that we have been able to secure funds and set aside money to be sure that there's a place here for us to meet for many more generations. We're thankful for the convenience that we've had in this building to be able to do the things that are Christ-like, to do the things that are helpful to the church. We're thankful that we have people here who believe in this effort. We know that we are weak. We know that we fail many times to do your will as individuals, and we pray that you forgive us of those things, that you continue to show us grace and mercy when we need it, that you continue to show us the way of escape from temptation, that you show us the path of righteousness, that you always put us in the palm of your hand. We know that's where peace is found. We know that's where salvation is found. And we're thankful that Jesus made that possible by giving us his life on the cross. We know that he is seated at your right hand. He knows of our activities today. And we pray that all that we do will be to your glory. We pray that throughout our lives, beyond this day, we will share the gospel and let others know about the mercy and forgiveness that's found in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I haven't preached in a lot of unusual places in the years that I've been preaching. I've preached outside. I've preached in different times of day. I've preached to high school, Christian school devotionals. I've preached, of course, at funerals and weddings and those types of things, but I don't believe, thinking about it, I don't believe there's been any really unusual place or time that I've preached. If you look in the Bible, though, there's several places in the book of Acts where you see people preaching in some odd places. You see in Acts chapter 20 where Paul is meeting there and preaching until midnight, a little bit unusual. You see that in Acts chapter 8, Philip is is on that road and he finds this eunuch who's in a chariot, and he goes and he preaches Jesus to him, it says in Acts chapter 8. He preaches in a chariot. And then they go on and the eunuch is ultimately baptized. We see in the last few weeks we studied about Ezekiel. And he preached to some dry bones that were scattered in a valley. So in the Bible you see all sorts of places where people preach that are a little bit unusual. Well, today is another one of those places in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus hears a sermon about him. Jesus is not the one preaching, although he does say a lot to these two people. Really, the sermon is what those people say to him about him. I wonder if you've ever thought about that, that there's actually a place in the Bible where Jesus heard a sermon about him. And that's the one we'll look at this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other and about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said. But him, they did not see." We'll stop there in this passage. As we do several times in our lessons, we first need to talk about the situation. It's a word to think about first of all in our lesson today is the situation, the context, what's happening and what I just read. Well, first of all, we see that these people who are walking along this path from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about a 7 mile walk, it says that they thought Jesus was a stranger. You notice that back in verse 18, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Are you the only one? You haven't heard what's going on in Jerusalem?" I suppose that speaks pretty highly of the disciples in Jesus' day, because it seems like they had gotten the word out all around Jerusalem about what Jesus had been doing. And so they said, "How can you be the only one? How is it you don't know these things that are going on in this city?" And I think at times in our day, whether you live here in Pleasant View or Springfield or Ashland City or Clarksville or you're from out of town, I wonder if we get to a point where we assume that all the people that live in our neighborhoods, the guy next door, the person across the street, the guy we work with in town, and the person that's at the counter when we're at the fast food restaurant, if we just assume everybody knows Jesus, this is the Southeast in the United States of America. This is Middle Tennessee, where there are churches on every corner. There's Churches of Christ on every corner, seemingly. And so we get sort of lulled to sleep and thinking, well, everybody knows about Jesus. Everybody knows about us as a group. Everybody knows as much as I do about Jesus. And we could almost have that same assumption of those disciples. You talk to somebody and say, "I don't know anything about Jesus." You think, well, how could that be? And see, if we start thinking that everybody knows about Jesus, you're not going to talk about him. I might talk to you about what's going on in the news, because you think, well, you might not know that. I know something you don't know, but Jesus, well, surely you already know about him. What's interesting in Acts chapter 8, right after Stephen had been killed, had been stoned in the end of Acts chapter 7, and then that great persecution started in Acts 8 verse 4, simply says, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. It didn't say those who had been scattered because of persecution, because they saw Stephen stoned, they had been scattered, so they all dug in a hole and isolated themselves from the world and didn't talk about what happened. And somebody might get mad if I say something about Jesus, because look at what they did to Stephen. So I'm just going to keep it all to myself, and I'm not really going to say anything because I might get hurt. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. But they thought, these men on this road down to Emmaus, they look at Jesus, didn't recognize him. They just thought he was a stranger. And they just are shocked that he doesn't know about Jesus. They're also sad. Did you catch that as we were reading? How sad they were? Verse 17. He said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still looking sad. They're walking on this road. They're talking about what had happened. And it says they were sad. They were touched by the death of Jesus. Now, I understand how our emotions are wired. I understand that we're human beings, and when it comes to emotions, we get over things. Some things take longer emotionally to get over, some things shorter. Even the death of someone we love, from an emotional standpoint, is traumatic, and you probably acted very differently on that day of the funeral or on that day of when you found out that person was gone. You probably felt very differently in those moments than you do today. That doesn't mean that your love for that person has changed. It doesn't mean that you think of them differently now than you did then. It doesn't mean any of that. It just simply means emotionally we change. That's just our chemical makeup as human beings. Some have stronger emotions, some have lesser, but emotions come and go. These men were looking sad because they had known what had happened to Jesus. He had died, and also probably were a little confused about his ultimate purpose. It's interesting, and I think this adds to the fact that every Lord's Day we eat the Lord's Supper. Why would it be that there would be something instituted for Christians to do every first day of the week that calls us back to cross? It seems to me like that is a Christian ordinance that we do every week so that the death of Jesus doesn't become old news. So it doesn't become old news. You do something once, do something in the past, something happened one time, you can go a long time and not think about it. You go weeks, months, years, and never have another thought about that thing. But when it comes to Christ, when it comes to His sacrifice, we participate in something that calls us to think about what Jesus did every 7 days. So it doesn't become old news. So it stays relevant. So we keep thinking about what happened. When you participate in the Lord's Supper, is that where your heart is? Is that where your thoughts are? We do it every week for a reason, so it becomes fresh and relevant in what Jesus did for us. And they were also, we see that they thought Jesus was a stranger. We see that they were sad of what happened to Jesus. And it says that they were walking and talking about Jesus. We saw that in verses 13 and 14. Verse 14, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. We can preach almost anywhere. We can talk to people anywhere about Jesus. These people were doing, they were just walking on the road going down from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they were talking about Jesus. And maybe it's because we have church buildings, maybe it's because we think of place to do Christian things that we tend not to talk about Jesus away from those places, like church buildings and so forth. One person said, one writer said, at times the church has been guilty of chaining Jesus to the cross. The church can be guilty of chaining Jesus to the cross. So what does that mean? It means we leave Him there. It's we don't let him move. We keep him there. We chain him to the cross. We don't let him off. We leave him there. We go about our lives, and we make sure he's still there when we come back when we need him. But otherwise, leave him there and let me go live my life. We don't need to chain him to the cross. He came off the cross, and he was raised. And Paul said in his letter, he said, without the resurrection, you have no faith. Your faith is in vain. He goes, without the resurrection, Jesus lied because he said it was going to happen. Without the resurrection, he didn't have victory over death. He's in a grave with a marker, just like we have graves with markers behind this building. And then he just becomes a fraud. Paul said, you have to have the resurrection for the faith to make any sense. So we shouldn't chain Jesus to the cross. We shouldn't leave him on the cross. We got to take him down and see him as the risen, living Savior. So that's the situation here with these men on this road walking to Emmaus. They thought Jesus was a stranger. We can think people in our communities don't know about Jesus, but we know that many don't. They were sad because the death affected them. Does the death of Christ affect you? And we know that they walked and preached. The name of Jesus went with them. They didn't chain him to the cross. But then they preached to Jesus. They were talking to each other as they were walking down that road, but then as they Jesus is with them. They don't know it at first, but they start telling him about him. They start telling Jesus about Jesus. And we look down at verse 19. And he said to them, what things? Now, I can't believe you're the only one that doesn't know. And so Jesus says, well, what are you talking about? What things happened in Jerusalem? And let's look at each thing here that is said to him in verse 19. He says, the things about Jesus the Nazarene. So that's the first point. I don't know, these men didn't have an outline, but you could start with that being point number one. They said he was Jesus the Nazarene. So what's the point of that? Why is that a point? Why is that significant? Well, it wasn't his day. He was told nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. Nazareth was nothing, backward town that nobody thought much of, nobody cared about. There's no significance to it. It was not a Bethlehem, the city of David. It was not Jerusalem, where the temple was. It was nothing. But it tells us that Jesus was all man. He was human. He was fully composed of everything you have. Son of man. When he took a step, it made a footprint. When he got cut, he bled. When he was sad, he cried. He ate. He worked. He did all the things that you do in your life. He was a man from a town. So that point is significant. That is a fundamental fact because people, even today, even Christians can see Jesus as almost floating above the world, as walking down a street, and he comes across as this almost superficial person. But remember, the Isaiah 53 said there was nothing about him that's different looking at him than anybody else. Found in appearance as a man. He said he didn't stick out. He didn't wasn't noticeable in a crowd. So we shouldn't think of him that way. He was a man with a common name. That name he had was common. He's from a common, small town. So the first thing they told Jesus about Jesus said, you're just a man in the sense of being human. We know he's more than a man, but he was a man from a town. And then he goes on to say, in verse 19, after saying of Jesus was the Nazarene, he says, who was a prophet. Who was a prophet. We know in Deuteronomy 18:15 that there was a prophecy about Jesus being a prophet. And we see it in his ministry that Jesus prophesied about what was going to happen to him. He told Judas what Judas was going to do. He told Peter what Peter was going to do. He told about the church. He told about what Satan was going to do. He prophesied all the time. We know in Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses talks about the things that he said, God doesn't speak to us anymore through these other prophets. He speaks to us through his Son. So point one in what the sermon they preached to Jesus was that he's just a man, fully human, from Nazarene. And second thing, he was a prophet. And the third thing it says, it goes on to say, he was a prophet mighty indeed. Mighty indeed. Now we're going to be more than a man. He says he was mighty indeed. The miracles of Jesus showed that he was mighty indeed. The courage that he demonstrated showed that he was mighty indeed. When he was being accused of things he didn't do and was being tried in a way that was unfair, we see somebody mighty in his deeds. We see somebody on the cross taking care of his mother. We see somebody who is preaching while on the cross to the two men beside him. We see him showing compassion to people who were neglected by society, the beggars, the lame, people who have been lame for 30 years, talking to women who had been ostracized and made to feel second class. Jesus was mighty indeed. He goes on to say, not only mighty indeed, but in word. In word. Jesus was a preacher. One of the first things he did, he was baptized, he was tempted. And then right after that, in Matthew 4, talks about all the preaching that he did. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have a recorded sermon for us to read about what Jesus preached and things that challenge people to this day. That said, you're concerned with outward deeds, but you need to be concerned with the heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He went from there to talk about a changed life that is more than just outward deeds and things that people see. He goes on to say in this sermon, in verse 20, he said he was mighty indeed, mighty in word in the sight of God all the people. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. The religious people, the people that had it all together, the people that knew the Old Testament, the rulers, the chief priests, the people who said, I am right when it comes to faith. I know what is right. And they were wrong. We can get to a point ourselves where we are swelled with pride. Been in the church years and years. Most of you have been in the church your entire life. And then get to a point where I'm sanitized. I live in a bubble where I am beyond temptation. I am above getting my hands dirty with anything in the world. All that I am left to do is simply point out the failures of everybody else. That is my contribution now to the world and to the church, as if it's a fruit of the Spirit. My Bible in Galatians chapter 5 doesn't describe that sort of thinking and activity as a fruit of the Spirit. A way that the Spirit manifests itself, Himself, in the lives of Christians. I don't see that. But that's the point that these people had gotten. This man is a blasphemer. This man claims to be the Son of God, and we say he is wrong. And they were wrong, because they didn't have the humility to look at what he was saying, compare it to prophecy, and say, yes, in fact, this man is who he says he is. Chief priests and the rulers killed Jesus. That was another fact that they preached to Jesus as he was walking with them. And he mentioned, of course, the crucifixion, the last part of verse 20, and crucified him. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Crucifixion was the cruelest form of death in that day. And as we think of the cross, it's such a paradox. It's just a place of opposites. You know, as you think of the cross and what it means, it's tragic. It's a horrible scene. I don't know why people want to look at someone being crucified. It's hard to watch things on television where you see blood, or you see someone cut or injured or things, and to see somebody going through that and seeing them wail in anguish and try to breathe and watch the blood run their body, I don't understand how someone could watch that happen. It's a tragic event, but yet at the same time, it's a wonderful event, because we're seeing the sins of the world being punished. Not his sin, he was perfect. Sins of man being punished. So that had to happen for us to be saved, so it's wonderful. It's sad as we see the cross, but at the same time, it's joyful. At the same time, it's a joyful thing. Paul was always proud to talk about the cross.
He even said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So he could look at it and say, it's a sad thing, a tragic thing, but it's joyful. And I'm proud of that. On one hand, it looks like a defeat. They got him. They put him on the cross. Judas did his work. They arrested him. This trial, he's on the cross. The people got him. But yet, of course, there was a great victory in that moment. Because it was not the end of the story. While they thought it was the end as they saw him on the cross, it was not the end. Jesus gained victory in the resurrection. And at the time, it would seem like foolishness. At the time, it would make no sense. Why would this need to happen? Why would it be good that somebody die in this way? And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said to those who don't believe, it's foolishness. Cross doesn't make any sense. But for us who have been saved, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. If you were with those men on the road to Emmaus, and this person walked up to you, you don't know it's they didn't know it was Jesus. They just thought some person, stranger. This person walked up to you. What would you have talked about? What would you have said? They talked to this stranger who they didn't know about Jesus. And it took him maybe 30, 40 words and maybe a few seconds to say what they said. But yet, they told the fundamental facts of Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene, prophet, mighty in deed, mighty in word, killed by the chief priests and the rulers, crucified. That's all they said. And they were sad as they were thinking about what had been done, that sacrifice. But we see that about 50 days later, Pentecost, the feast, Penta, 50 days after the Passover, they're at that feast. And we see the continuation of the story. We see that the gospel is preached, more discussion of Jesus in that sermon. If you look at the sermon of Peter there, that it basically begins with the name Jesus and ends with Christ, at least the part we have. That's just a sermon about Jesus. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, repented of their sins, and were baptized that day for the forgiveness of their sins. Great things had happened from those disciples because they simply just took the time to talk about what they had heard, talk about what they knew. Justin talked about it in a great way this morning during class, about sharing the things that you know about Jesus and not assuming that everybody knows what you know and has heard what you've heard. They likely haven't. But in a simple conversation, these men preach Jesus to Jesus. Great example for us. If you've heard about Jesus but never done anything about Jesus, today can be the day you do that. It's the day of, I've heard enough. Heard enough lessons, I've heard his name discussed enough, but now I need to do something about it. Now I don't need to keep saying no, I need to say yes today. I need to say yes to Jesus. In a moment we'll sing a song, you come forward and we'll baptize you into Christ. Immerse you for the forgiveness of your sins, just like those 3,000 people did at Pentecost and others that we read of later. Just as so many in this room have done. You can do so as well. You just simply need prayers of encouragement. You can also respond. Whatever your need is, won't you come while we stand and sing together?